Thank you, community group. That's lovely. I'm Keith, by the way, and Paul's asked me to preach this morning, and it's an incredible privilege to do that. I better read the lesson before I preach the sermon. That would be good, wouldn't it? So we're going to read from John 14. We're thinking about eternal life, and it's verses 1 to 6 from John chapter 14, 1 to 6. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I'm going? Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is the word of the Lord. And Lord, may you speak your word, and may it be your voice that we hear, and your truth and life we receive as we follow in your way. In Jesus' name, amen. So, just before speaking about that passage, would you just allow me to say a thank you as the first moment of being up here for Rosie, who's in Gospel Kids, to thank God that he's brought us to be part of this church at St. Clement since March of this year. And to Paul and to every one of you for the welcome, the worship, the fellowship, the service. It's been the greatest joy, and if I keep talking, I won't have any time to talk about the topic, so that wouldn't be very good. So I'm not going to say anything more, but I just want you to know that from the bottom of our hearts. We thank God every day. And as you pray for us, it was lovely, because Beth has been in our community group, and we prayed for her on Thursday, and pray for Tim and the children today. If you pray for Rosie and for me, Rosie teaches law at Chester University. She's carrying on doing that. And you might have seen her story, some of her story, and the Lord is on your side video that when Jill interviewed her. And that just gives you a little bit of our background as well. And for me, as we prayed for Beth and Timothy going to Kenya, I've retired formally, but I'm still got a part-time role with the Church of England Evangelical Council, and I'd be so grateful if you could pray for me as a kind of missionary to the Church of England from St. Clement's. That would be fantastic. So, what to say about the best life is eternal, about the resurrection of the body and the life eternal, the last phrase of the Apostles' Creed that we've been thinking about over the last few weeks. We've been studying, and it is, as you know, the most fantastic confession, summary of Christian believing. God the Father as our creator, the maker of heaven and earth, everything, the cosmos, the tiny child, microcosm, everything. And Jesus, his son, his birth, his death, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven. And as we've heard already from Paul in the Advent talk to the children, he's coming again as the judge. He will judge the living and the dead, it says. And we believe in the Holy Spirit. We've thought about the Holy Spirit and the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church and the forgiveness of sins. I think that's going to be next Sunday on Boxing Day. But now the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Not, notice, Jesus' resurrection, our resurrection. Not Jesus' life now, but our life eternally. I don't know if it blows your mind. Like an overload of the electrical system, which ends up just shutting it down because it's just too much. Too far beyond. Lord, let me get through Christmas and, you know, I might be able to think about it next year or the year after, but I just can't. It's too much. Or maybe you think, I'll live forever. Worrying, thinking about the resurrection and eternal life is just too remote. Maybe when I'm a bit older. Maybe it's one of those things you're just wondering, is it true, really? Can it possibly be true, me, resurrected, eternal life, me? All right, for Jesus, or maybe leaders in the church, Paul or somebody, but are you kidding? Or if you're getting into the senior years and you realize that finding out about this is going to be soon, 5 years or 10 years or tomorrow, you believe God the Father, you believe in Jesus as Savior and Lord and the Holy Spirit, you thank God for his people, the church. You're even glad that there is a judgment to come because you know that right and wrong is going to matter and there's going to be a sorting out at the end. But the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting for me, for us? Not sure. It feels like a mist. Maybe a trusting mist, but honestly, I don't know. Well, whoever are and wherever you are, maybe this morning you wouldn't even call yourself a Christian. You like Christians, but you're not sure about it for yourself. You maybe thought you turned out to a carol service, and now you're hearing about the resurrection of the body and eternal life. Golly. So may I invite us to slow down and give God and his word a few moments to work on us. Of course, there's loads that could be said about the resurrection of the body and everlasting life. You need the whole Bible. Maybe that pattern of reading in the new year that Paul is going to outline will help us. If you really want to focus on the resurrection of the body, go to 1 Corinthians 15. Or to think about his second coming, as we've heard, and the judgment, the book of Revelation. And even if you're not sure about those really, well, the wonderful subject of heaven, but the difficult and challenging subject of hell, you need to go to the Gospels, because it's Jesus who speaks of them. And some of the readings in Advent have been about just those things. But this morning, we're invited to hear these words from John 14, 1-6. Why? Because Jesus is talking to his disciples about their resurrection and the life everlasting. And he's trying to get them ready for his own death. He is speaking to them about theirs. So have a look in the Bible in the pew or on the screen and see if you see these four things that these six verses speak of, that Jesus uses to teach us so that we will know the truth of them and they will be ours. So I see an instruction, a promise, a question and a declaration. An instruction. Look at verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. This is not Jesus saying, I'm so sorry you're going to be upset or worried, and I hope you'll get over it and feel better soon. Sometimes when we're with people who are afraid of death, we can say something like that, and it's not necessarily a wrong thing to say either. But it's not what Jesus is saying here. He's giving us an instruction. If you're into the Greek, it's an imperative. Don't be afraid. Believe in God and me. Just like Paul got down to speak eye to eye with the children this morning, it's like Jesus is with a child trembling with fear about going to school or moving house or maybe going to another country. And he gets down to eye level and holds him or her and looks into the eyes and speaks firmly and gently, "Don't be afraid. You will be all right." You're not hoping the child will trust you. You are telling the child to trust you, and in trusting you, the fear will evaporate. That's what Jesus is doing with them and through his Spirit with us. Each one of us need to hear him come down to eye level with us and to hear him speak these words to us: don't be afraid. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe. Trust God and trust me. You'll have to read the rest of John's Gospel where he talks about him and the Father being one. He's putting himself on the divine side of reality, even as he is speaking one human being to another. So, as we think about the resurrection and believing for ourselves and eternal life, we start with letting Jesus instruct us to take away our fear and to trust him. Will you do that? Second, the promise. He immediately, in verse 2, if you look at verse 2, goes on to describe reality beyond death as his Father's house. It's a metaphor. Like, my love is like a red, red rose. It's like this. Paul used the metaphor of the banquet, the coming again, the wedding. In 1 Corinthians 15, there's a metaphor of sowing seed and seeing it grow. And you plant something and it dies, but it grows. The resurrection is going to be like that, Paul says. But here, Jesus is saying the resurrection is going to be like a house. It's the same word as the temple for God's dwelling, but now the dwelling with him, not his dwelling with us. His house, heaven. A house with many rooms, literally abiding places, places that you stay, you don't just visit for a few days. I love that the nativity, were you here last Sunday and you saw the nativity of the children and the coming to Bethlehem, and I don't know who stuck up the notice on the door, the Bethlehem Hilton, no room. Well, Jesus is saying at death, in my Father's house, there are plenty of rooms. And there's rooms for you and for me. And for all those who will believe him and trust him. And he backs up the promise by saying, if it weren't so, I would have told you. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare you a place, I'll come again and take you to myself. Can you see, it turns out Jesus is making all the arrangements, all the travel plans. There are no COVID restrictions. He's saying it's all arranged. the booking is made and there isn't going to be a cancellation. And if it wasn't true, I would have told you. And then comes the promise in a nutshell. Bring it all together in one phrase that I hope we remember always. If we want to think about what life eternal is like, if we want to think about heaven, if we want to think about these metaphors of rooms or banquets and or the sowing and the growing of new bodies, he just says this: so that where I am, you may be also. I noticed that there was a funeral here on Friday, and Paul's just been sharing with a little bit about the story of the family and the brother who died. I don't know what the reading was on Friday in the church here, but when I used to take funerals, very often I would use these verses from John 14, because I didn't quite know what understanding and kind of mental pictures people were working with in terms of heaven. And I don't know about you, sorry if this isn't, if you do like all that, but pearly gates and angels' wings didn't really do very much for me. But Jesus doesn't speak about those things. To talk about heaven and life everlasting, he uses this phrase: where I am, you may be also. That's it. A relationship with him that has begun here and is completed there, and death is a stepping stone into that relationship. That is what he is saying. It's like Jesus speaking to Mary in the garden after the resurrection, and she recognizes Jesus calling her by her name. And I believe we are invited to imagine ourselves hearing our names spoken by him. If you know 1 Corinthians 13, just before chapter 15, you'll know that verse that ends, "For now we see in a glass darkly, then face to face." A promise. A whole basis of our belief in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting is Jesus promising he will make it happen. So today, friends, let's receive his instruction and embrace his promise. But then in his teaching in these verses, you may be glad that he allows the next part to happen in order that we can receive the truth of them. A question, verse 5. In response to Jesus saying to his disciples, "You know the way to the place where I'm going," verse 4, Thomas doesn't get it. He blurts out, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" My translation, the Keith Sinclair translation, "Lord, I've got no idea what you're talking about." Don't you love this? That Jesus is talking about something as awesome as heaven, eternal life, and all the things. And there he is. The first reaction he gets is not, "Oh, how wonderful, Lord. Lord, I haven't got a clue what you're on about." Notice two things here. Firstly, Jesus doesn't say to Thomas, "How dare you question me? Why can't you believe? I'm really upset." Not at all. We'll see that his answer in a moment to Thomas, he's quite happy with Thomas asking the question, because it's going to mean Jesus can give Thomas an even greater insight into reality in his answer. And secondly, notice this. Thomas asks a real question. It is his question. He really doesn't know. And rather than pretend he does, he's going to be honest. And he couldn't care less what other people think about him. He wants to know. He doesn't know. So he asks a question. What question would you ask? I've got many questions about death, from my experience of death, and no doubt you have too, from my father's sudden death at home when I was 22, my mother's death last year, and seeing her body afterwards in the chapel at the funeral director's. Questions. Questions in the face of tragedy and sorrow. When I was a curate, soon after I was ordained, I had the privilege in Birmingham of being the chaplain at the children's hospital. I have many questions. One of the great things about the community groups in the church here, it's a place where we can ask questions, and there may be questions arising out of this morning that you will want to ask, and you can ask Paul or Daniel or Henry, one of the team, or me if you want. Hear the instruction, embrace the promise, ask the question. But here's the thing. Don't be surprised when Jesus gives you his answer. Some people can wrap doubt around them like a blanket as a way of avoiding answers. Oh, I've so many doubts, you wouldn't understand. To which Jesus replies, try me. And in his response to Thomas's question, we get one of the most famous verses in the whole Bible in response to a question. Jesus said to him, to Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So fourthly, the declaration. Here it is. And you would need a whole sermon, maybe three, on this verse alone. So I'll try not to do that. So here's a summary. Jesus answers the question about the way to the resurrection and the way to the life everlasting by reference to himself straight away. Straight away. I am the divine name. You'll see it all through John's gospel. I am the way to the Father. Everything that is about to happen to me, Jesus, is going to open up that way for you, Thomas, and for everybody else too who believes and trusts. I am, he says, the truth. Everything I am telling you about God and about yourselves and about your life now and about your life to come is true. And I am the life. Go back to the first chapter of John, which we'll hear on Christmas Day or in the carol service, and see how the whole gospel is summed up in Jesus coming, the Word made flesh, to bring us life. In him was life, and that life was the light of men and women. And to believe him, go through John's gospel, to believe in him means to receive him That's what the interview with Nicodemus on John 3 is about, being born again, is believing and being born anew as you receive Jesus into your life. And in 1 John it says that this life, his life, is revealed. We've seen it, testify it, declare to you eternal life that was with the Father, be revealed to us in Jesus. And here he is saying this to Thomas, I am before you, I will show you the way. And this is Jesus who makes that declaration to us, which he made to Thomas, so that we, like Thomas, will know. If you know the story, you'll know it took Thomas a little while still to get it, and he had to ask a few more questions, but he got there in the end. And that's why Jesus says this verse that sometimes disturbs people, but actually it just follows on completely from what he's just said. No one comes to the Father except through me. Why? Well, no one else has gone through death. And Jesus didn't die suddenly. It took 6 hours. And he didn't live to a great age. He died in his early 30s. And he certainly died tragically, but he died cruelly. And there was no medical aid. No one else has died in our place. Go to the rest of John's gospel. Find out from Jesus the meaning of his death. One of the most other famous verses in the Bible, God so loved the world, he sent us his Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. No one else has borne the judgment that we deserve. Jesus talks about, as he's lifted up, like the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, bearing judgment. No one else has authority to forgive sins. No one else has been resurrected from the dead. Of course, our whole hope of receiving and embracing instruction and promise, asking questions and believing the declaration, is Jesus himself, because he has done it himself, and he has done it for us and for the world himself. I didn't always agree with this former Archbishop of Canterbury, Robert Runcie, but when he was facing his own death from cancer, he got asked in an interview about whether he believed these words about Jesus and eternal life. And I've never forgotten his reply. He said, I don't believe Jesus, who was right about everything else, would be wrong about this. So there's much more to say, isn't there? Many more questions, I'm sure. There are more instructions and promises and declarations. But in a way, these 6 verses from John 14 tell us all we need to know. So today, let Jesus' words reach inside us. Imagine him speaking these words to us, not for us to be afraid, but to believe, to know that his arrangements for the rooms are for us as well, that he will be able to answer and handle any question that you want to bring, and that he will give you his declaration. And know this, it's not a declaration like the one you sign on some of these tax forms or for the local authority or whatever. His declaration is a declaration of love to you and to me. And I finish with this. Because as I've prepared, and as I was sharing with the prayer group earlier, I've kind of had, sometimes when you're preaching, you know, you have to preach the sermon to yourself, and I've had to really hear these words, and it's been powerful for me, and I thank you for the opportunity of doing this so that they can work their word and truth on me. But one of the things that I realized this week, I was preparing and realizing how much I needed to hear these words for myself. I've realized as I've looked back since I became a Christian in my early teens and I first received Jesus into my life, I realized how much these words and these verses have been true at every stage. How many times he's had to get down at eye level to me and say, "Don't be afraid, believe me." How many rooms he has prepared for me. It's been wonderful to pray for Tim and Beth and the children as they go to Kenya. And I've thought of all the different places in Birmingham and Coventry and Birkenhead and actually Openshaw and preparing rooms on 50 Silver Lace Avenue. And as Jesus has been doing that all the way down, why is it so hard to think that's going to carry on? How many times he's answered my questions when my dad died, when my mother died, when I was at the children's hospital. Many, many, many times. And how much it has been wonderful to hear that declaration of love to me. And to say, I trust him as my way and truth and life because he is those things, even when I'm not and I mess up and get it wrong and not honor the life that he's given to me. And that blesses me and makes me even more willing and eager to receive these words now. I'm getting in the senior end of things and knowing the truth of these words for the time when my moment will come as it will come for you. Not to be afraid. To believe then. To know the promise. You might still have some questions. But to hear his declaration of love for you. And if you've never done that this morning, friends, don't let today or this Christmas go by before you meet him and receive him into your life. I hope you have a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. And all his comings and all that we've been thinking about this morning, all that we delight in now, all that we've heard from the Word of God are about much more than Christmas Day or the New Year. It's about the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. So don't go into the New Year without receiving these words and knowing that they're yours too. Amen.